I want to pick it up at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. What we have here in the text that's set before us this morning is a theme that travels not just through Acts, but is found in the epistles. We call it the early church, those believers that we study here and look at and see what God did in the pages that are found in Acts. The epistles that are written to that early church. We see a dynamic. We see power. We see the work of the Spirit. We see God moving in beautiful and wonderful ways. And for most of us, we say we want it. We long for it. We like it. We see something that many times we don't see today in our lives. We see that, hey, there's something missing. There's something that is there that I might not have or we might not be experiencing. And it's an important question to ask, is there something missing? The answer is yes. Yes, there are some truths that are found in Acts in the early church that aren't a part of our church and aren't a part of the way we walk with the Lord. And it is affecting us and it is quenching the Spirit of God in us and hindering us from going on deeper in the things of the Spirit for sure. One of those truths is found here. It says here that they continued in one accord in prayer. There it is. Three words, really, that we want to look at. Continue, one accord, and prayer. I'd like to look at them throughout Acts and draw them together and then begin to apply them to us. Let's pick it up in verse 12 so we can get the context. It says, now they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120 and said, and he goes on, and we'll look at that next week. But the context around this is the disciples, as we saw last week, Jesus gave them a commission. And in the midst of giving them this commission, he takes a little ride, if you would. He ascends. And the last words they hear is to the ends of the earth, literally, as he's now going up into the sky and being taken away by a cloud. They hear to the ends of the earth with the gospel. You are to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then they returned to Jerusalem after the angels appeared to them, and they went into the upper room. And there they were, and what did they continue to do in that upper room? As Jesus told them to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Before you go into the uttermost parts of the earth, you wait. And so they were. But what I want us to see is it wasn't just them waiting here for the promise of the Father only. This is a pattern that is found throughout Acts. A pattern that the church continued in prayer and supplication. The church continued in prayer with a heart that was in accord with itself, a heart that was in line together, that each individual believer had something in common. They had fellowship. What did they have in common? They had the same vision. They had the same desire to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Their calling was to be witnesses of Christ. And they all had this. And therefore, they could, with purpose of heart, with singleness of mind, come together for prayer. Let us look at the word accord first, one accord. Throughout Acts, let's take a look at it. It's found Next, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And now the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place." I love that. There they are, waiting, still probably in that upper room, in one accord. Going on to verse 46, it says, "So continuing," I'm in chapter 2, "daily with one accord in the temple." Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We'll look at that in a minute. Chapter 4, verse 24 says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said." Interesting. One accord. They were together with one accord. Every time we find them here together, the church, with one accord, they're found in prayer. Interesting. Chapter 2, verse 1. They're waiting for the promise. It's the same time of what our text this morning, chapter 1, verse 14. And then our next one is that they go to the temple, and it says, "And daily in the temple with one accord," summarizing the work of the church or the activity of the church in Jerusalem. There in the end of chapter 2, it's a summary in verse 46 there, and it says, "And so they continue daily in the temple with one accord." They were continuing daily there with one accord. Now, what though were they doing in the temple? I said that every occurrence was prayer. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, kind of defining what they do in the temple. It says, "Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." They go to the temple when? At the hour of prayer. They would typically daily, and notice that it says daily in the temple, and now here we find them going to a daily hour of prayer in the temple. They went for prayer. Prayer. And then our other passage there in chapter 4, in verse 24, it's after their persecution has arisen. Peter and John have been threatened. Their lives have been threatened. And now they're there and they come back to the church. And it says, "And when they came to their own company, they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them," which was, "Do not speak in the name of Jesus any longer." And it says, they then worried about what to do. No? Then they were divided and had all kinds of great ideas. No. Then they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, "Lord," and I love this prayer. We'll look at it when we get there because I don't want to steal it now, but it's so good. "Lord, your God." Oh, that's enough for me. Deal with it. And he did. And we'll see that. The neat thing is this one accord. What does that mean? It means to be of one mind. It means to be of one spirit. One accord, it's a togetherness. But it's not just a physical togetherness that we're all here in one accord this morning. Oh, we can all be here in the same place this morning. We could all be together, gathered, but that doesn't mean we're all in one accord. You see, there's a real problem today in the church. We're not in one accord. We're not, let's define it again, one mind. We don't all have one mind. We don't all have the same mind. We're not together in mind. When I say mind, I mean vision, desire. What is our passion in life? Now, each and every one of us can stand up and we might have different visions, different passions. And it would reveal that we're going in different directions. Now, we might have different individual giftings and callings within the body of Christ, but our passion, our vision, our mind should all be the same thing. And really, ultimately, it is that God would be glorified through His church, through Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end there. Is that your heart? Is that what you live for? I'm not talking about something we talk about, but is that what you live for? Is that what your life's about? Is saying, "Lord, be magnified. Lord, what is it that you've called me to do besides fellowship with you. I know that's my first and foremost primary calling. It's just to be your child. It's to walk with you. As Paul says, that God is faithful, has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. That's our calling to fellowship. But as we are a body, and each of us are different members within that body, but we're one body, what is our ultimate goal? What is our vision in life? What is it? What direction are we moving right now? What direction are you and I moving in? Is it to see the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and see God glorified through that? Is that it? That's where they were. We talk so much about the early church. At least I do. And you always hear me talking about it, and we kind of, in a sense, exalt it and say, it's the model. It's what we ought to be. It's where we should be going. At least we should see that happening after 2,000 years. At least we should see God working this way, if not greater than He did with 120. In the midst of a population of about 4 million, 120. That's about one to every 30,000. A minority for sure. But when they were in tune with the Lord and in tune with one another, what God did with 120 in more than a population of just, and I speak of Israel, 4 million, let alone the Roman Empire. We're just talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about Israel. We're just talking about their home. They were a minority. They were nothing. Who are they? What can they do? The list there is of 11 apostles. And the first guy listed is the guy that failed. Peter denied the Lord. Now, obviously, Judas isn't in the list. That is Judas Iscariot. Because he, as we're going to see, has committed suicide. He has forsaken and rejected Christ altogether. And then there's some women that followed Jesus, and the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus, and some probably other disciples, which makes up a group of about 120 names. 120. For many of them, we don't even know their name. And they, through the work of the Holy Spirit, took their world in their time, and as it was said of them, they didn't say it of themselves, it was said of them in Acts chapter 17. They said there when Paul came to Thessalonica, they said, these who have turned the world upside down are here too. That's what was said of them. A people that had an impact upon the communities that they entered into. They turned the world, and it was a negative thing for the Jews that were saying that. They're ruining everything. They're coming in. They're overtaking the world. They're turning the world upside down. And they were. And they were overtaking the world. Now we hear about Islam overtaking the world. When is it that we're going to hear again about Christianity and a revival of God and a work of the Spirit? I truly believe, as we simply seek the Lord and walk with Him, we're going to see that. But there's some things we need to do. We need to purge ourselves of the deception that we find in our culture, which is, that's your life and this is mine. See, and I don't know how long maybe you've been in the church. I don't know how much you've been in the Word. And maybe some of the things that I'm saying are shocking you. Or maybe some of the things that I'm going to say are a shock to you. But all I know is this. If you will honestly search the Scriptures, you will find that the things which I say are true. The Word of God is clear about it. Listen, we live in a time where it is normal for us to go to church
I don't speak just of us, but I and God is already beginning that dynamic within our fellowship, and there's a beauty of one accord mind and heart and things of that. But we've just begun, and there's a lot still to be dealt with. But overall, when you think about the American church, if you go from state to state, city to city, church to church, you will find a theme. If you were able to get into the lives of the Christians of America today and find out how they live their lives, it isn't like the early church. In what respect? Well, the one that I'm talking about this morning is that we go to church. And usually it's about an hour service on Sunday morning. We go, we worship, or maybe sing hymns. It depends which congregation you're in. However they do that, and they sing, and maybe they pray. And then there's a small teaching, and they go home. Maybe they go out to lunch afterwards to a nice restaurant and have some fun and some food, and they go home. And then their life, and they go to work, and they do their thing, and their life is around them and themselves and them alone. And there's no kingdom mind. Now, I'm not trying to condemn, I'm just speaking the truth. There's no, the world is waiting to hear the gospel, what are we going to do about it? That's for who? The missionary. Well, that's what missionaries are for, and I'm not called to be a missionary, would be the statement if you asked them, and they're probably not called to be missionaries, and that's the missionary's job. What their mindset is how to make more money, how to pay the bills, because now they live on a standard of living that's so high, it's the American standard of living, and now there's stress, or how to deal with the problems with the marriage, or with the kids, or with the business, and on we go. And this is the typical Christian mindset. I'm talking about a mindset. This is the typical Christian mindset today in America. And it's troubling to my heart, because it's quenching the work of the Spirit in the church and in the world today. It's quenching our ability to be a witness, because we are not of one mind. The only thing we're of one mind in is we go to church together. We gather together once a week, and sometimes most Christians aren't even faithful to that. They, you know, week and miss another one, sleep in, and there's no vision for the world. That's for the missionary. And here's the deception. We've talked about it so much, is that it's the missionary, and you know, you hear me preach about missions because it's found in the Bible. I just teach the Bible systematically. I don't make this stuff up when I go try to highlight something that's not there. It's there. I mean, I can't but speak what's in the Scriptures plainly. Jesus said plainly to His church, nothing more. Plainly He said, start in Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. That's to not missionaries. That is a word to the body of Jesus Christ. That's who it's to. It's not to missionaries. We are all to be missions minded. They were in one accord. They were waiting for the promise of the Father to come upon them that they might be witnesses. Now, if that meant that Peter was called to stay in Jerusalem, which we see him there, we see James in Jerusalem, that's great. He stays there. But his mind is still concerned about Antioch. It's still concerned about Samaria. It's still concerned about Cyprus. It's still concerned about Greece, and on we could go through their location. There was a concern in the church about the world. There was a concern in the church about what was going on. When Paul would come back to the church of Antioch, we'll see in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, he would report what God has done amongst the Gentiles. When Paul came to the church of Jerusalem, he reported what God has done among the Gentiles. And the church of Jerusalem wanted to hear it, because it was in their mind. They cared. Now, each and every one of us are not called to be missionaries. And each and every one of us have a special place in the body of Christ. But we have to be of one mind. The early church was of one mind, of one accord. They weren't, hey, this is my life, that's yours. And they didn't live like we do. We need to watch out. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lifestyles. And we need to ask ourselves, am I kingdom-minded? You see, those that wrote the New Testament, those that God anointed, these early Christians were people that lived and believed that they were simple pilgrims passing through this earth. This is not their home. Is this our home? We set up home here. This is it. We're planted in. We're rooted here. See, that's the thing. We are called to have the mind as a sojourner, a pilgrim. We're passing through this land. And whether it would be here in Yorba Linda, or whether it be across the ocean, whether it be in the next city, whether it be up in Montana, and on we can go. Wherever it might be, it's not about where I am, it's about who I am. I'm a pilgrim. And it's not about me and my little life, it's about God's kingdom and God's glory. It's about I'm going to heaven, and that's what I'm concerned about. I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven. And if God's called, maybe you mothers. And I know there's a lot of new mothers and going through transitions of going from maybe a woman that could freely do a lot of things, and now she's a mom and has a little infant, and she's not able to go evangelize in Mexico every time the teams go, and go out street witnessing every time she wants to, and do whatever. If it's for the mothers to say, hey, you need to understand that your children and raising your children isn't about your little family, it's about God's kingdom. And God's given you those kids to raise for God's glory and God's honor. And you need to give them a good example, and you need to make sure that you're keeping the main thing for God's glory and kingdom. Or if it's about the businessman or the dad that's out there in the workplace, and he's out there and he needs to realize he is there for God's kingdom and God's glory. It's not for his kingdom that he's building a home and his glory that he's going to have as everybody's going to see him with his riches and his wealth as he makes his way up the corporate ladder. God forbid. See, there's too many people passionate today. So passionate today about career, about this and about that. And there's nothing wrong with career. Do not misquote me, please. I'm misquoted often. And that's one that can be misquoted. I'm not saying we all should quit our jobs and come to the sanctuary. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should all quit our jobs and go to the missions field. Practically, it would never work. So who would support us? The empty building? That would be closed down because there would be no rent paid on it. I mean, don't freak out. Let's not be extremists. Let's think through this thing. Okay? It's so important for us to see. It's so important for us to understand. What I'm saying is, if God has called you to be a businessman, and God is going to call many of brothers in our fellowship to make good money, and he's going to bless their business, but can God bless your business? Why does God bless your business? Many times, we saw this in the 80s, God blessed many, many Christian businesses, and there was a great amount of blessing upon America, and the church was blessed financially. What did we do with that finances? What did God's people do? They built bigger houses. They got better cars. That's our typical American mindset. We don't think there's anything wrong with it. I ask you to examine the scriptures. When God blesses you financially, does that mean you move up in your standard of living? Is that why God is blessing me? See, this is typical. We don't even think twice about it. It's natural for us. That's what culture is. It's in us. We don't even recognize it. God blesses me, and therefore, I go forward. Therefore, I could buy a new car. I've been wanting one. And I'm not saying if you have a new car, you're in sin, or if you have a nice house. Again, don't misquote me. I'm just speaking the truth, and you need to be led by the Spirit and pray. But my question isn't, what do you possess? I'm not talking outward. I'm saying, what is your heart and what is your mindset? Is your passion in life to see God's kingdom advanced and his name glorified? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Is that your longing? Is that what you're saying? That's why I live. I'm a pilgrim. And is your priorities right? Are you realizing I'm going to heaven? That's my home. That's where my heart is set on. There are men in the Bible that were very wealthy. Like Abraham, that guy, if you add up all of his animals and all of his possessions, that boy was a one wealthy guy in his time. He was what we would call filthy rich. We would call him a millionaire. It's incredible of the money that this man had. And what does it say in the book of Hebrews? It says he dwelt in tents. Could Abraham have built a house? Think about Abraham. God promised him a land. He had more than an acre. God said to Abraham, the promised land. And God measured it out and told him how big it was, the whole thing. It's yours. Now, if I was Abraham in my culture, from the way we live as Americans, Abraham, you need some vacation. I mean, start just building along this strip of land that God's given you, which we call Israel, and even more. Hey, just start building it, and you'd have a home over here by Galilee, and a home down there by the Dead Sea, and one over by the Mediterranean, and I mean, you've got it all. Right. What are you seeing, Abraham? He never, ever had a house. Tent? You ever gone camping? A tent? And then all of a sudden, we're moving. You ever moved? It's amazing, for us to move takes a lot. But we got a lot of stuff. Abraham would just pack up and he would just move. And he didn't move with a moving truck. He would move and he would travel because the book of Hebrews says, because he realized that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for an eternal place. God had blessed, promised, given him things, but it never got a hold of his heart. And I believe that's why God could have blessed, promised, and given him those things. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would examine the scriptures and see this. Because we need to be of one heart, one accord. And that is to see the gospel advance, not to see my family advance, not to see my passion, my deal advance. Now, I'm not saying that we need to start living communally and that we need to build a big house and all of us move in. God forbid there would be some real trouble in the church. But what I am saying is that we need to really examine the scriptures and to see where we are and why are we where we are and why do we live the way we do. Is it because God has called us to? What has God called us to? And ask yourself and examine your heart. Is my heart rooted to this world? Am I sucked in and therefore I'm not able to be one heart with my brothers and sisters? And each of us, I'm afraid, are moving in all of our own directions and going our own ways. And we're not able to really be rooted into the truth of the wholeness and the richness of the calling on our lives as a church. See, every one of us should be missions minded. Every one of us should care about what's going on in Africa. Every one of us should care about what's going on in Russia. And when we listen to the news, we should be thinking missions, not, you know, what's happening politically. Nothing wrong with that. We need to keep up on that. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of ourselves. We're just not what's going to happen, what's happening in America and what's happening here. But what is happening in the kingdom? You know, when we see it, need and we see these things, is our heart saying we need to preach the gospel? They need the gospel. Is your first thought when you hear about a group of people suffering, who's preaching the gospel to them? When you hear about an unreached group, who's preaching the gospel? It doesn't mean you're called to go preach the gospel to them, but is it your mind? Is it even a thought? Or is it, oh, I'm busy doing my things? You see, we're so busy. We're so busy with our stuff. We're so busy doing our stuff, going our way. And I'll tell you what's going to help us to get into one mind. It's prayer, as we find here. Prayer. It really does. It will do a work in our church that you wouldn't be able to believe. You wouldn't be able to even imagine. A uniting of hearts that's just incredible.
prayer.
Now, as we look at prayer, it's interesting because here in our text it says these all continued in one accord in prayer. One accord. We see what one accord means. It speaks of having one heart, one mind. And it's interesting, right after a beautiful prayer in Acts chapter 4, listen to what it says. Verse 32, it says, "Now when the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." I love that. They were of one heart and one soul. You know, the best way for us to get to become one heart and one soul, and it goes on to say, "Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." They shared. They cared. Because they were of one heart and one soul, they were concerned about one another. It's beautiful. It's true life. It's more than the surface American stuff of not really caring because we're so selfish. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. They cared for one another. You see, the root of the American trouble, of this culture, is selfishness. Self. We are self-centered. It's true. Listen to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says upon being of one mind. It's incredible how these things tie together. It's obviously designed and there's a point to be made on it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct..." Now note the context. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in" what? One spirit. Not two, not three, not divided. One spirit. Watch the theme. "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The word "striving together" could be translated and is in the NIV. Contending as one man. Contending as... it speaks of doing a work as individuals, but as one man. There's a oneness of spirit, oneness of mind, oneness of man. And look at chapter 2 as he goes on, just here a couple verses later. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love." Note it, like-minded, one accord. Same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How many times, I mean, you could go through those passages that I'm reading and look at the word "one." One spirit, one mind, one accord, like-minded, same love, one mind. All those times it says that. And then verse 3 is the key to how to do it. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others, having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus." That we're willing to give of ourselves because we're not going to look out for ourselves only. Didn't say you can never look out for yourself. It just says don't look out for yourself only. Because we're not going to look out for ourselves only, we're going to be willing to sacrifice some things that might be blessings to us, and really in a selfish way, that we might look out for others also, that we would consider others better than our own selves, and we would have a what? A mind. To be of one mind. To be in one accord. And where's that mind found? Where's that example? It's Christ. Going on in Philippians to say that he was in the form of God and he became like man. It's important. Don't miss it. Get this. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ was very, very wealthy in heaven. You don't even know wealth. You don't know blessing. We don't understand riches compared to heavenly riches and heavenly blessing. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it's verse 10 or 9, somewhere around there. It says, he became poor that through his poverty we might become rich. He was rich. And it's talking about the incarnation there. It's talking about what Philippians chapter 2 goes on to talk about. He was rich there dwelling in heaven and glory and wealth and blessing. He needed nothing. No problems, nothing. He was God Almighty sitting on his throne. He said, I'm going to go. I'm not going to go, though, as God. I'm going to go as man. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to become obedient to the point of death, even the worst death that man could die by, the death of the cross. I'm going to go down. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to pour out my own blood. I'm going to suffer being tempted, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 declares. That I might aid those who are being tempted. I'm going to suffer. There's sufferings in these temptations for me. I'm going to give up my wealth that they might have it one day. You see, Jesus was rich, but yet he became poor that through his poverty, his humanity, we might become rich. He became a man. He went from glory. He went from heaven to earth that I might go from earth to heaven. You see, because he considered me better than his own self. You see, and if that's what our Lord did, that's what our Lord showed. And then he says, now, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit there in John chapter 20. And then he gives them this commission to wait. And then he says, as the Spirit comes, this is what's going to happen. And it begins to happen. And we see this in the early church. What is the dynamic of the early church? Their minds and hearts were set on eternity. And therefore, they were of one accord. They all thought the same way. Not that they were robots. Not that they had the same personalities. We'll see different personalities in Acts. Really clear. It's beautiful to see the diversities in the body of Christ. But they were one body. Are we one body? Are we all working for one purpose? My body is working for one purpose, keep me alive. And if it stops working together, it starts getting divided. It says, I don't need you. I'm an American and I can do it by myself. But we have this American pride. We don't like to ask for anything. We don't like to ask for help. We don't like to bother anybody. It's a thing in the American culture. Well, what if my liver said that? So I don't need you guys. And my other members said to my liver, we don't need you. We can do it without you. I'd be in big trouble. Right. My heart said, I don't need you, you arteries and stuff. You just, I don't need all you veins. And I'm fine, I can do it. I'd be in huge trouble. What if my body said to my mind, oh, we don't need you. What are you? You just give us commandments and stuff and sit up there on the head and think you're cool and get all the glory and, you know, we don't, I'd be a mess. That's exactly what the illustration in the Word of God is of the body of Christ, the physical body, and the illustrations go on and on and on. And they're so obvious, but we don't get it. We still don't get it. We are one body. We are not two, we are one. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and He is the head. He is that one which is sending forth the commandments. But we all have to be in line for the thing to work properly and for it to flow. And if we all have our own idea about life, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to be this, I want to be that, we are missing out completely on being the body, and we are hurting, hear it, you're hurting the body. There are missing parts in the body. And when there are missing parts in the body doesn't function as it ought to. It can't. It's impossible. And if we say it's for the missionary to be a witness, we're American Christians and we send our money, we're in big trouble. Because we have no heart that is in accord. And we're in big trouble. And I'll tell you what. Where were their hearts in one accord? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. It's really a supernatural thing. When I get together with other Christians and I pray with them, an incredible thing happens. This work happens that's amazing. as we come together in prayer, our hearts, we say, are knitted together, and they are. Because why? We all come as these individuals with different passions and different desires and different lifestyles. The thing that's bringing us together is Christ. We wouldn't even be friends without Christ. We'd have nothing in common, and we'd probably, you know, ridicule each other. But in Christ, we come together as the body of Christ, and we get together. We begin to pray. We begin to do one thing. We begin to focus our minds and hearts upon Almighty God. And there's something happens when we do that. We begin to get the mind and heart of Almighty God. And it's for the nations. It's for the world. It's for people. And as we focus our minds and hearts on Him and seek Him, we usually, in those times, read Scripture. The Lord will remind us of a passage. We begin to intercede and pray, and there's a unity that is supernaturally developed that the early church had that caused a dynamic to go on within them. A beautiful work. Brothers and sisters, people today, the church today, now I speak of our church, look to the leaders of the church, the pastors, to say, when's the next prayer meeting? People come up to me and say, when's your prayer meetings? I tell them when they are. Well, do you have any on this night? No, we don't. Why not? Shouldn't we be praying? Sure, we should. Nobody goes to them. That's why we don't have them. And I think we've made a big mistake. Our mistake is that the pastors are to schedule prayer meetings and then the saints come and pray. You realize this, the early church didn't schedule prayer meetings. They prayed. There's a big difference. They were a praying people. You see, again, here's another misunderstanding in the American culture because of our business mindset, is that the pastors are the church. The pastors are just one member within the body. One. What's just one? One little member. The body's got a lot. The people are the church. This building is not the church, and we've heard it so many times. You're the church. You're the called out ones. The building wasn't called out. The word church means called out. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're called out. And here's the thing. The early church was a family. And that family would get together daily and they would pray with one another. It's not my job to make you pray. It's not my job to make these big hype prayer meetings and come to the prayer meeting. Oh, and beg people to come to the prayer meeting. My job is to teach the word. Absolutely. It's your job to obey it. Absolutely. It's your job to say, you know what? Yeah, that's true. And we need to be a family, and I'm going to call some brothers and sisters over. They love God, and we have a great time. Let's just get together. Let's just do what the Bible says. And let's just continue in prayer. Let's just come together, and there's going to be a one accord, because why? You're all there to pray. There ought to be prayer meetings every single night, every single day of the week happening within the believers in this fellowship. She's just given. Should be more than one. I mean, how many homes there is? And the sweetest prayer meetings are 5 people, 6 people. Let's pray. They should just be always. If we were to be able to take a camera and just zoom in on the homes of the prayer meetings, we should just have flashes. What happened Tuesday? And just, oh, over here at this person's house, there was this going on, and this person in the fellowship, and this person, and there was prayer going on. There was prayer happening. There was. It should just be out with the angels looking and go, there they are, the saints of God, talking to their Father, seeking Him. It's simple. It's not this deep theological understanding. It's simple. Walk with God, talk to Him. Get together in one accord and pray. See, we're all too busy. Oh, I got my things going on. I got this, I got that, I got this and that and this and that. And we see, a lot of times our busyness isn't the kingdom. I mean, if you're busy in the kingdom, but God bless you. But a lot of times our business has got this activity and that activity and this and, you know, the kids there and here and here and And we ask ourselves, is the American culture has taken us away?
Right.
Or are these things I'm involved in? When I get, I'm a busy guy. I mean, you try to get an appointment with me, it's, you can, but it takes some time. I mean, I just, and man, I want to hang out and talk, and my schedule's packed. It's jammed. I have to ask myself many times, is this schedule God?
Right.
Is this the things? And I determine, okay, this is the Lord, this is the Lord, this is the Lord. Okay, if I'm busy in the things God's called me, that's fine. Jesus was real busy.
It says in the gospel so much they didn't have time to eat. Now, I've never been that busy. You can tell I'm eating fine. I usually make sure my busyness is over food. But hey, that's another subject.
It's something that's okay if it's godly. But a lot of times our busyness is busyness over things that maybe we ought not to be involved in. A lot of parents are involved in a lot of sports for their kids. I love sports, don't get me wrong. Another one you can't misquote me from. Please, have mercy. Honestly, let's think about it. Does my kid need to be involved in every single sports there is and every activity because everybody else's kid is? Is that what God has called me to do? Is that what God called me to raise my children? Or is that how the world does it? And then we just follow in this flow. Should I be at all that? What is God calling me to do? How is God calling me to lead my home? What should we as a family be busy in? The things of the world are the things of Christ. And it's important for us to examine. Should my kids grow up watching dad get together with his friends and seeking after the face of God? Would that be a good thing? Is that a good example for them to do with their friends? This is what mom and dad do with their... You'd be amazed how much kids follow their parents. That's the problem with our culture today. The kids have been following their parents. And the kids aren't going the right way. It's a scary thing to think about. We don't even take time to think about it. We think, oh, that's not an option because my son would be... My daughter would be sad if I... Who's the parent? Is Christ the leader of the home? Which direction are we moving in? Brothers and sisters, we need to really examine this. Prayer is a dynamic in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's neglected. And we as a body should be getting together often and coming together for prayer. We really should. The last word I want to look at here is continue. They continued. It says these all, notice all of them, not some. You know, we've got, quote, prayer warriors in the church. Which then gives me the justification to say, and I'm not one. That's for the prayer warriors, just like that's for the missionaries. It's our culture. There's certain professions and people that are really gifted for that, and that's where they go. Maybe there's somebody that God is really burdened to pray, and that's great. I'd pray He'd burden every single one of us with that burden. The church didn't have prayer warriors. The church prayed. They were prayer warriors. See, they all came together. And it says here, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They all continued. Continued. Now, here's another deal with our culture. We don't continue in much. We start strong and then we lose heart. Again, we live in that entertainment society. We get bored. Same old thing. The big church growth thing now is one of the principles in church growth. If you want to get your church to grow, they teach the pastors, switch the services around. Instead of doing worship and announcements and then teaching, just do like teaching. And then do like worship and then do an out. Just switch the, or every now and then just throw a monkey wrench in there. Just kind of, it kind of gets the people excited. It kind of just throws them off a little. And why is that? Now, and it works. I'll tell you, it works. If I did it here, it'd work. I guarantee it. Why? Because our culture gets bored. Mm-hmm. Here's the sermon. We're just used to excite me, give me something, entertain me, bring some on here. we're used to it. We kind of just sit there. Mike, when he shared on our midweek, and he talked about this, it's so true. We're just so used to this entertainment thing. We get bored. Therefore, we get burnt out. You'll watch. God will move, and people start praying. It's sad to say, and I don't want to say it, but you give it a couple months, and many times it's gone. It's gone with the wind. There's the lack of continuing, and a lot of times people get persecuted for praying. You say persecuted by the church. Yeah, they do. They start praying, people get convicted. People think, you guys are just a little off the deep end. I mean, you guys are praying. I mean, you guys are going nuts. You know why? We're convicted. We're convicted by their prayer because the Lord's been telling us that for years. We haven't done it. We want to make a skill. Oh, I'm too busy. I got this. I got that. And I'm not saying we got to be at whoever's prayer meeting or whatever. I'm saying, are we praying? And in that prayer, are we continuing? Because here, you look at the book of Acts, you say, hey, we want to be like X. Do you know that this was a consistent thing found throughout the book of Acts? It was one of what I call the earmarks of the book of Acts, continuing in prayer and supplication. Look at the word continue. It's picked up again in chapter 2, in verse 42. And it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Again, they continued, and these are the four things to really model. But one of them for our topic this morning is prayer. Look at verse 46. The word picks up again. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did what? They continued daily in one accord in the temple. Again, we talked about in the temple is where they would pray. And you find actually that they were coming to the daily time of prayer. We'll talk about more of that later on in our study in Acts. But there's this daily, they're continuing, they're not giving up. And it says in chapter 6, when it got real busy, the church began to grow, the apostles drew back and said in verse 4, as they called for them to seek out others to help them in the ministry, they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, a different word is used in chapter 12, but the same meaning is behind it. Chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You want to talk about the dynamic and power of prayer? Acts 4 laid out some beautiful prayers and we see them answered. But Acts chapter 12 is incredible. Acts 12:1, there's James, the apostle James, he's killed. And it says there in verse 3, it says, and because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so he seizes Peter and he puts him in prison, waiting for the feast of the days of unleavened bread to be over. And he's going to kill him. It says in verse 5, I read it to you again. But Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Peter, James was killed. It doesn't say anything about prayer. And then there Peter is kept for a time. And God does what? He moves the church. There's going to be times God's going to move us to make supplication. Know this. The church prays. Peter is supernaturally delivered from prison by an angel in the middle of the night before he's going to be killed. And what blows me away is when he comes to the church where they're praying there in verse 12. He knocks on the door. The girl runs in and says, Peter is here. They say, you're crazy. They literally do. They say, you've lost your mind, literally, is what they tell her. You're beside yourself. You're out of your mind. they say, you must have seen a ghost, or maybe his spirit. Now they're making assumptions of what it was, because it couldn't be what they were praying for. You know what's exciting about that is a lot of people say, I can't pray. Because when I don't believe. But you do believe enough to pray, but you know, there's those doubts and all that going on. And you know what the Word leaves us as an example to do? Just pray. Believe with all you can and pray and seek God and know He's bigger than your faith. I love it. There's a church doubting. God answers their prayer. They didn't even believe it when God answered it. And that's how we are. But the neat thing is the church didn't stop praying because maybe they had a little bit of doubt. They kept praying. I'll tell you, through more prayer and through seeing more prayers answered, your faith will be stirred and increased, and we'll find that we're going to pray with deeper and deeper faith the longer we pray. Are we of one heart? Are we of one mind? Have we come together, and do we, as we come together as a fellowship, whenever it would be, whatever time in the week as we come together, do we come together with the understanding and with an attitude that is of one accord? Our lives outside of this building, outside of this community here, this fellowship, is it the same? What we talk about in the courtyard over a burger, what we talk about amongst one another, is that the way we live? We care about the things of God. Do we live in such a way that we are a family? Do each and every one of us have a mind that is concerned about the world? That is concerned about the things that are going on because we're a body? And though you might not be that member that's a missionary, you're this member that brings the life and strength to that one. That's the missionary. And you care as much about his work, her work, as you do about your life. Because your life is Christ. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can we say, for to me to live is Christ and to see him glorified and magnified in his church throughout all ages? Can we say it? Is it true? Or are we divided? Do we have our own thing going on? Going our own way? Sure, Jesus is Savior, but maybe not fully Lord. Watch out. See, it's quenching the work of the Spirit in God's church today and in the world. We want to see the book of Acts. We've got to follow them. We've got to follow their example. We've got to be willing to die, to give up our life, that Christ might be magnified and that he might be glorified in our lives. What are we doing with our life? Where are we going? I urge you to pray with one another. We're not going to start a new prayer meeting. I urge you to pray with one another, to search the Scriptures with one another, to see God. Our home fellowships, that's what they are. Hopefully that's just a model for you to follow throughout the week. Have somebody over. Fellowship with them. Eat with them. The Scriptures are clear on it. They eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and they praise God. So praise them. Get in the Word. Pray with each other. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We will see it. The Lord adding to his church daily those who are being saved. It's there where people are discipled. It's there where people are stirred. It's there where people really understand. It's only here where I can equip and give you the foundation so you can disciple those that are younger, those that aren't yet saved. And that we can be witnesses for Christ. But this isn't the end of Christianity here on Sunday morning. This is the beginning. This is the foundation. This is the base. This is just that which is to give you life, to speak to your heart, to stir you up. And now it's time to live. today when we leave this place, it's time to be a Christian. It's time to be the body of Christ. It's time to go. It's time to obey the word. It's not, that was a nice service. Like, it's over. It's done. It's neat. We had a nice time today at church. No, we got convicted today. We got challenged. We got stirred, and now it's time to go and to be doers of the word, that we might be blessed in what we do. I pray we would do such. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Truly, it's freeing. This is freeing, God. Simple. Satisfying when it comes down to it, when it's done. Living in simplicity. Oh God, be magnified. Lord, be exalted in your church. Stir us and move our hearts, God, to fellowship with you and to worship you and to exalt your name. Do your work, O God. Have your way, O God. Be magnified, Lord. Stir your church, I pray, God. Move upon us. Lord, we talked about the baptism with the Spirit. We've taken time and looked at it theologically and practically. And God, we pray that we would experience it, that we would walk in it, that we would be a Spirit-filled church. And God, that we would bear the fruit of it, a praying church that continues in prayer with one accord. Oh God, make us that kind of a people. Do your work in us. We open ourselves to you. And we ask you just have your way. Lord, we bless you. And we exalt you. And we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.